I love having all those younger voices in the room. It really balances out the tonality. And you guys can sing. I love it. All right, our passage this morning is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the work of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Amen.
Everybody good? It's good to see you. My name's Josh. I'm one of the guys on the team, and so just want to give you my welcome. If you are visiting this morning, there should be a QR code somewhere in the back, and there's a written form of this, but it's just a form that would give us some information about you, and it'll put you on our email list, so things that are happening around here, and that we can keep you in the loop. But we're super glad you're here today. We're super glad that you have chosen to be with us here at LBCC, and we're just thankful for the morning already. It's been an interesting week. We had a busy week. The boys had a homecoming this week at school, and so for football games this year, the last couple years, they have a theme that they do for the football game at Burns. And so this week, because this coming week is Halloween, they had to dress up. So it's kind of a last-minute frantic thing, trying to figure out what that looks like. So we pulled out some old Tupperware containers that had some old, I don't know what I was thinking, that they would actually fit them, but it probably fits me better now than it fits them. But pulled it out, and I was reminded that we're such a boy family. So in that Tupperware container was all the Avengers. Like, it was every single one of them. So at some point, we had covered it all, and which it really drew some interest to me, because I pulled it up on my phone just to see, okay, what are the current top costumes for 2024, which was really interesting because it's still mostly superheroes, and that was for adults. So that led to another question: is why are we so drawn to story, and why are we so drawn to movies and shows and holidays where we dress up like kids dress up? And there's something to it. So I did this for you. I went back before COVID because I don't know that the numbers are, people don't go to the movies anymore. But in 2019, so before COVID changed everything, I think everything's before COVID, before it changed everything, these were the top 10 grossing movies in the world. Number one, Avengers Endgame. Number two, The Lion King. Number three, Toy Story 4. Number four, Frozen 2. Number five, Captain Marvel. Number six, Star Wars Episode 9. Number seven, Spider-Man Far From Home. Number eight, Aladdin. And then rounding out the top 10 was The Joker and everybody's favorite, It Chapter 2. And so, pretty strong list. But as I thought about it, you know, some of these are superhero movies, But most of them are just adventure-filled, epic, otherworldly movies. So what is the draw? I know some of you, boy, Josh, you're probably overthinking it. Well, maybe a little bit. But I wonder if some of it might actually be the fact that we want to feel like we're part of something epic. Maybe is it that we really want to be part of something transcendent, something that pulls us out of the normal boredom of life, that pulls us into a world where we can be something or something other than who we are in this everydayness of life. And feel as if for just a couple of hours, there's something beyond the normal keeping of calendars and eating and sleeping and being squeezed from this spot, and then waking up to do it all over again. There's something appealing about it. And maybe for you, it's not, like for me, it may not be a movie or shows or something like that. Maybe you just are like me and you live your life through 20 to 30-year-olds playing a game with a stick and a ball. Like I stayed up the last two nights just to be completely disappointed and just devastated by the fact that the Yankees are down 2-0, right? Or maybe it's something as much as just like social media, right? Maybe it's something that some online identity, Instagram, all the things, I don't know, that's this transcendence that comes in the form of a digital affirmation from friends and strangers alike. But it's something that I think we have to be honest about. Now, this isn't a Jesus juke or a pastor move here, but what if I told you this morning, as Christians, you're already participating in that? You're participating in something more powerful, more transcendent, more epic, staggeringly beautiful than anything that you can see on a screen or watch on a field. It's interesting because the verses that we just read, I feel like that's what Paul is trying to tell us. He says this, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation as I have written briefly." When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has been revealed to his holy apostles and his prophets by the Spirit. The mystery is the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which is given to me by the working of his power. Like, this is powerful stuff. And if you haven't been here, over quick recap, over the last several weeks, we start off in Ephesians 1, and Paul is reminding us of who God is. All the way back, Paul began by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." And he has continued to remind us of the power and the authority of the Lord over everything, over everyone, everywhere. That's who God is. And then he takes it even further, and he says, this is who we are. He reminds the Ephesians of who they are in Christ, who God has made them to be. He said, you're adopted children of God. You are beloved. You have been chosen by God according to his grace, not according to anything you've done. You are new, and you have access to the power of God that brought Jesus back from life from the dead. And then the third thing, if you were here last week, Paul concludes Ephesians 2 with this remarkable truth that the Ephesians have been reconciled to God. They've actually been reconciled to one another also. They are united in Christ. Now, bear in mind that Paul is writing this letter to a group of people that probably feel a little less than the Jews, right? Like maybe they're second getting to the party. And they've come out of a pagan background. Most of them have worshipped many other gods. Artemis is one of them. But what Paul is saying here is, listen, you're no longer strangers. You're no longer aliens. You are fellow citizens with the saints and fellow members of the household of God. And that is powerful. And we just read it, and it's really interesting because when you look at it, I don't know if it's in your Bible, he says, for this reason, and then shortly after that, there's a dash. So Paul, if you remember all the way back, this is the second prayer that he has. He starts with the same thing. And it's as if Paul is so excited about what he just talked about in chapter 2 that it's just pouring out of him. So he gets ready to pray, and he's like, well, I've got to tell you a little bit more. There's more to come. He's so excited about the fact that what God has done in bringing Jews and Gentiles together as one in the church. And he just wants to say, and this is why it's a big deal. Because Paul, we just read it, was willing to go to prison for it. He was willing to die for it. He's writing this letter from a Roman prison. And do you know why he's there? Like, if you want some side reading this week, if you want to go to Acts 21, you can see how this unfolds. Paul knows that his mission is to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. And because of that, he's created some enemies, because he said things like, you have become Jewish. You don't have to become Jewish in order to be a Christian, right? So that's good for me, like, because I like shrimp. So there's some things that we get to partake in. We can follow Jesus, but we're not under Jewish ceremonial law. So he's excited about this. And if you look in Acts 21... Jason talked about it a little bit last week. There is, at the temple, there was an area where the Gentiles, if they were purified, they were allowed to go and be there. And what we see is that Rome has given the Jewish people the ability to do what they wanted to do in matters that were concerning Jewish customs. Very similar to what we saw with Jesus when he was crucified. So Paul shows up, and he shows up with a group of Gentiles into Jerusalem, and they were already on attack mode. They were not going to allow this to happen. So they make up a lie, and the lie they make up is that Paul has actually taken some of the Gentiles in parts of the temple where they shouldn't have been. So they throw him in jail. And here's what's really interesting. The only Gentile that is mentioned in Acts 21 is a guy named Trophimus. And guess where he was from? He was from Ephesus. So Paul here, he's a prisoner of Christ, but he's not doing this from the abstract. He's talking about this guy that they would have known. He believed that so much that God in Christ had brought the Jews and the Gentiles together that he was willing to go to prison for it. He was willing to die for it. And don't miss it. Why? Because this is what he says. It's a gift from God. It's grace that he gets to participate in this beautiful, messy, transcendent work of God by being a part of the church. So we're starting to see something here, that this church thing, it's bigger than what you and I can even comprehend. As I was preparing this week, I was thinking about a movie, since we're talking about this, that me and the boys have watched so many times that I can probably just quote the whole thing. But the movie's about a guy named Emmett, and Emmett lives this quiet, boring life, mundane, right? Every day feels like Tuesday, right? So if you don't know what that means, like Wednesday's half of the week, Thursday's close to Friday, Friday's Friday, Saturday's fun, Sunday's this, Monday you're getting ready for the week, and then it's just Tuesday. Mundane. But every day feels just like Tuesday, but every day is also awesome. At least that's what the world tells him. And he's mistakenly identified as a special, and he finds himself drafted into this fellowship of strangers on a mission to stop the evil tyrant. And you know the movie, right? It's a great movie. It's a Lego movie. But I thought about this as I was preparing, because if I'm being honest, so much of my life, I'm preoccupied with the mundane, the busyness, the frantic stuff of life, and so often I miss it. Church for us, listen to me, this is important. Church for us is more than gathering here in this barn on Sunday. where we sing some songs, we listen to a guy talk for 30 minutes, if we're lucky. But then we step right back into the rush of life, to the craziness of life. Listen to this definition I heard this week. This is who we are. This is the church. The gospel creates a supernatural community through spiritual heart surgery that plays itself out in the world with Christians having now a new radical identity. Do you see yourself that way? It's supernatural. And Paul speaks of it here. It's the mystery of the gospel, right? That the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And he calls it a mystery because it wasn't like this blew their mind away. Yes, there was prophetic words from Isaiah and Jeremiah and others that the Old Testament would talk about nations coming together to worship God, but no one had really thought that God would do such a thing through the Messiah, that Jews and Gentiles in Christ would have equal access to God, equal inheritance with him. It's grace. And we get to participate in what God is doing in this world, to bring perceived enemies together as one in Christ, to bring folks together, regardless of their background, regardless of their skin color, regardless of their social status, regardless of previous beliefs or languages spoken, whatever else you might want to throw in there that divides people. In spite of those differences, he makes them one in Christ. He doesn't make them all the same. But even with the differences, with all of those things, he brings them together and binds them in love. And Paul's saying, look at me. I was an enemy. I was on the other side. And by grace, this is where I am. So you sit there, and I think it's easy to sit there and say, oh, well, that's great, Josh, but that was 2,000 years ago. But it's really something we get to participate in now. And I want to show you, and some of you guys are not going to like this, but I'm going to do this anyway, especially you introverts. So we're going to do this morning, and now you're already scared. I can see it. I feel it. But I'm going to ask some questions, and this is what I want you to do. Where you're at, if you're saying yes to the question, I want you to raise your hand, okay? We're all playing, so you don't have to be shy here. And we're going to do what teachers would normally tell you not to do. When I ask the question, after you raise your hand, I want you to look around the room, and I want you to see who has their hand raised. We're all going to be raising it, so it doesn't matter when. So we're going to play. We're going to play right now. So here we go. Question number one. How many of you grew up in the upstate of South Carolina? All right. That's awesome. How many of you grew up elsewhere in South Carolina? There you go. All right. Don't overthink it. Don't overthink it. How many of you are from out of state? Wow. All right, now we're going to really dig in some division here. How many of you are Clemson Tiger fans? Oh, that just warms my heart that there's only a few of you here. So how many, I didn't mean that, I did not. How many of you are God's chosen Gamecocks? Woo! Look at that. There's even fewer of you. That's not good. Who else, how many of you pull for somebody else? How about that? That was not my hand. How many of you don't care? That's awesome. All right. Oh, we're having fun. We've got more coming. Here we go. How many of you have more than two siblings? Make sure you're looking around because there's a point to this. How many of you have two or fewer? How many of you are only children? Look at you. There you go. How many of you grew up in a Christian home? That's awesome. How many of you didn't? Yes, How many of you grew up in what you would perceive to be poverty? How many of you grew up in what you would perceive to be wealth? It's okay. How many of you grew up in a home with both parents? How about single parent homes? How many of you have your homes have been impacted by divorce? How many of you came to faith after high school? How many before high school? Wow. How many of you found out something new about someone that calls LVCC home this morning? Everybody's hand should go up, right? Learn something new. Yes. Yeah. All of us, right? Here's the point. We're not the same. Yes, there are some similarities, but the church is something remarkably unique. And I don't even like the word unique because I think we throw it around so much it means just different. But that's not what it means. It means one of a kind. Nothing like it has ever been, nor will it ever be. Listen to these words. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, the grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purposes that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in him who we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Paul knows he's on the front lines of something huge, big. If you go all the way back to Ephesians 1, you don't have to turn there, but in verse 11, it's very similar to verse 11 in chapter 3. Paul says the ultimate purpose of God is to sum up and to bring together everything in the world, to bring everything that has been separated. So, think of things like war and violent crime and racism. It's people that should be together, but they're at each other's throats. Things that should be coming together, not falling apart. Think about disease and hunger and death. It's your body falling apart, which eventually does happen. I was cutting a tree down yesterday, and I'm not as manly as I thought. At least I'm not as smart as I thought I was. I was cutting a tree down that was pinned and turned, and when I cut it down, I feel like I got hit by a bus because that thing boomeranged around and knocked me 10 feet, and I just laid there. I really thought I was getting ready to see the Lord, and I can't hardly stand up here this morning. I'm hurting so bad, and ice will fix it, but it'll get better. But these bodies, they're falling apart, right? Sin came in and destroyed all of it. But what he's saying is, but in Christ, something is different. Someday things are going to be brought back together. There will be no more suffering. There will be no more tears. There will be no more death. There will be no more disease, no more injustice. Peace. We just used the word peace. And here's the question. How will the world really see most clearly God's purpose? What's the answer? He says it. Right? How do we see this? It's the church. It's the word here, manifold, means brilliant. The brilliant wisdom of God, the brilliant gospel should be made known to the rulers and authorities and all the heavenly realms. It's made known through the church. Listen to what F.F. Bruce said. He's a biblical scholar. He says the church appears as God's pilot plant for the reconciled universe of the future. He said, think about it for a minute. You know, Paul's been talking about the fact that the gospel has brought Jew and Gentile together in the church. The gospel brought down a division that would have never been eradicated by anything else. But the gospel brings down the division. He says the healing of racial divisions inside the church is only a foretaste. And then he says of a time when all of mutual hostile elements in creation will be united. All these elements right now, and all these things far apart, will come together. And it's the church right now that shows the people a taste of what it's going to be. A new society, a fellowship, a new society in which this world can see what a family life should look like, what business and economic practices, what race relations, what all of life will be under the healing kingship of Jesus Christ. And the place where people can most clearly see it is where? Here. That's the power of what he's talking about. That's what he wants us to see. The church is not God's plan B. It's not fourth down and God said, okay, we got to punt. We got to do something else. It was according to his eternal purpose of God. That's what he's saying. Even from Adam and Eve to Abraham to Moses to the covenant to David to the exile, it all is leading to Jesus. And through his death and through his resurrection, he invites us to look around the room, to look around this room, knowing that there are differences, knowing their difference between us, but knowing the way through the conflict, that Jesus invites us to look around the room and see nothing less than brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's incredible. It's the genius of God. And it's the heart and mind for us to let loose upon the world, that Paul wants our eyes to be open to see it, to grasp it. And it's not just for us. Look what he says. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago in chapter 1 and 2, but that Christ has power and authority over all forces. In 2:2, he says this, that before we came to faith in Jesus, we were followers of the course of the world. Followers of the prince of the powers of the air, the spirit. What does that look like? Here's things that characterize it. It's bitterness. It's anger. It's jealousy. It's discord. It's division. This is the way of the world. That's what drives our partisan politics. It's what drives our endless competition to have more than our neighbors. It's what drives the tendency to label people, to assign them categories in our minds, to assume that we know what they are based. All that we just make assumptions of everybody. And Paul says it's bigger than that. Listen to this. Your unity in Christ is a dagger in the heart of the enemy. That's what he's saying. It's a demonstration to the world that there's a better way, a way that says my standing before the Lord is based on no merit of my own, but according to the grace of God that I've been freely given in Christ. I can't buy it, I can't earn it, and God loves me no more, no less than anyone else. And the church offers a way that dispels fear and loneliness, because in a world that is great at building fences, we don't live isolated, but connected to a wonderfully diverse family that knows us and loves us. And the church offers a way that points towards eternity. And what we just said, in his coming, in his kingdom that is coming, where every people of every tribe and every tongue and every nation will gather and worship before the King of Kings. In perfect union. And I know we're sinners, and we're not perfect, and we're going to fail, and we're going to mess up. And this isn't some utopian vision that is naive to the realities of the fact that the church is made up of people who are saved by grace, but they're saved by grace because they're sinners who need that grace. Challenges will come. But if we see ourselves as God has made us to be, we won't treat the church like a pair of pants that we get rid of the moment they get a little bit uncomfortable. fights for family. We stick together. And my prayer is that we would have eyes to see that. What did we say it was? It's a supernatural community. The gospel creates a supernatural community that through spiritual heart surgery that plays itself in the world with Christians having a new radical identity. That's who we are. Linked together. So I hope when you came in this morning, we thought today would be a perfect day for this. I'm going to ask Johnny to go ahead and come up. If you hated the game earlier, you're probably going to hate this even more. But we're going to do something different this morning. And here's another question. Who would say they're an introvert? Hey. An extrovert? You guys are going to love this. Somewhere in between? Oh, that's fair enough. But what we're going to do for about 3 minutes is I'm going to challenge you. And we're going to have a meet and greet for about 3 minutes. And so here's the challenge to it. I want you, as you were looking around the room a while ago when people were raising their hands, I want you to identify with somebody you don't know. Or you don't know them. Or maybe you thought you knew them, and then after today, like, I guess I don't know them too well. But in the next few minutes, 3 minutes is all we're going to give you because of time. I want you to migrate to someone you don't know. And you got 3 minutes to really get deep. Not really, but maybe it's simply just saying, hey, I'd love to grab coffee sometime. Here's my cell phone number. Or maybe it's just, hey, I know I've been going to church with you for 30 years, but the truth is I don't know that much about you. Would you take a few minutes to do that? Now, if you did not, did anybody not get the elements for communion this morning? We're going to pass these out. I don't know how good they are. I ordered them this week. They're gluten-free, so they're probably not very good. But I was trying to look out for everybody, and I do know that I was just playing around with them, and I want to try to take the wafer is on top, so when I went to peel it, it went flying, so just don't baptize each other in the juice. But once you have that, what I want you to do, and we're just getting ready to do it right now, I want you to go. I want you to find somebody you don't know and talk for about 3 or 4 minutes, and then after that, if you look up here on the screens, there are going to be we're gonna in that group, we're gonna take communion together, and we're gonna read the screens, and you're gonna walk through it with each other. And then once you've done that, I would ask for somebody in that group if you would just take a few moments to just pray. And I got choked up this morning when I was just praying through this morning and thinking about this. Because how beautiful is this moment? If you think about the table that we will all sit at one day with people from all different places, and just imagine in that moment when you're sitting with people maybe that you don't know real well, that we get to be a part of that right now. But it's also about the promise of what's to come. It's an amazing thought. So what we want you to do, like starting now, I know how you Baptists can be sometimes, but we're going to cut you out. We need you to stop in about three. We don't need the whole family history here, but about 3 or 4 minutes, find somebody you don't know, and let's do this. We got it. You ready? Go.
All right, everybody, if you haven't taken communion yet, go ahead and have someone in that group lead in the bread and the juice, and then say a prayer for the group. right, let's go ahead and make our way back to our seats. Let's go ahead and stand up where we are. While we respond with this song, this comes out of Isaiah. Isaiah received a vision that one day when God made the whole world new again, that there would be a great feast, that we would partake in it together. So let's sing this together. We will feast in the house of Zion. We will sing with our hearts restored. He has done great things. We will say together, we will feast and weep no more. One more time. We will feast. We will feast in the house of Zion. Jesus, thank you that you have made a people for yourself by your broken body and your shed blood. You have purchased for yourself Gentiles and Jews alike, grafting us in, making us one in your name. I want to pray over this room and over whoever else you might bring into this community, that we would be a people like that, unified, one. People who bear one another's burdens, people who lift one another up in prayer, people who get together for meals, people who are there for each other in times of need. We want to be a community like that. As Josh said, we want to be a dagger in the heart of the enemy. I think that's awesome. So thank you, Lord. We love you.